You're joining us for the first time today. We've been going through this series called Building Firm Foundations. We've been just considering different aspects from Genesis and now Ephesians, where we think about how can our faith have firmer foundations? How can our church have more firm foundations? And we're sort of considering various topics as we go through Ephesians, and we're in Ephesians 3 today. And so as we hear from God's word, if we can all stand out of reverence for it, and I'll read for us Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Try to keep in mind here how Paul describes himself, how Paul talks about just how he's living his life as we think about the impact the gospel made on him. Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. This is God's word. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Amen. Please be seated and let me pray for us. Father, Lord God, as we hear from your word, and even as we see Paul speaking about himself, about his ministry, oh Lord God, help us to see the fullness of what you have planned for ages. Lord God, not only concerning Christ, but concerning those who believe in him. Oh Lord God, help us to see what it looks like for the gospel to take its full effect on our lives. By your grace and mercy, open our eyes to these truths and transform us, Lord God, through your Spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For Bora and myself, one of the things that we typically like to do is eat at different places, you know, restaurants. And we're not big movie people. We don't do a lot of these other sort of activities, but we love to travel. We love to eat at different places. And, you know, last month we went to a buffet. We were in Vegas, so we went to a buffet. And one of the things you know about buffets is you get to eat whatever you want as much as you want. You know, and for myself, I love trying to think about what's the most expensive thing that I can eat at a buffet to make my money count. And I always go for the crabs. And I eat plates and plates and plates of crabs. But that's the thing about buffets, right? You get to pick what you want to eat. You get to choose what you don't want to eat and pick what you do want to eat. It's different than if you go to a sushi restaurant, for example, and you order omakase, right? You don't get to pick whatever you want to eat. The sushi chef presents for you the fish for the day, the fishes for the day. If you think about if you're fine dining and you go and get their chef's tasting menu, you don't get to pick and choose what you want the chef to make for you. You eat the best of whatever the chef has prepared for you for that day. And the reason why we're talking about this is I think so many times when we think about the gospel, when we think about the Christian life, we can approach it like a buffet. We can approach it like this. We come and we're like, dude, I love hearing that I'm forgiven. You know, I love having this liberty of sinning, my conscience not being, in one sense, quote-unquote, bound. I love just coming and hearing that I'm forgiven. Others people, they come, and there's certain things that they just like about what the Bible says, what Jesus says, but they only take what they want. They only listen and apply what they like. And we can approach the gospel, we can approach the Christian life in that manner. But if we think about the analogy of just buffet versus omakase or even a tasting menu, what we see in the life of Paul is that with the gospel, we're supposed to receive all that God has prepared for us. The best of what God has prepared for us, we're supposed to receive all of it. We're supposed to allow the gospel to take its full effect on our lives, not for us to just pick and choose what we want when it's convenient. And as we look at our passage today, what we're going to see is what that might look like. What are some marks that you would see in a person that tells you, you know what, they're trying to take all of the gospel, allowing it to affect all of them versus just picking and choosing? What are some marks? What might that look like? And as we look at Paul and just what he says here in chapter 3, we pick up on some things, on what that gospel effect is. We can see it in our passage in a threefold manner. What you'll notice if you take all of the gospel, and again, this is just from our text, what you'll see in someone if the gospel is allowed in one sense to take full effect on their lives is, number one, it's going to change them. The gospel will change you. The gospel will not only change you, it will connect you to others, more specifically the church. It's going to change you personally, but it's also going to connect you to one another in the church. But lastly, it's also going to commission you for a new purpose in why you live your life, in why you do what you do. And I just want us to consider those three things specifically in the context of our passage. But let's see how Paul talks about how the gospel has changed him. And these are some marks that we see in Paul. But as we go through these things, I want you to ask yourself, if I am a Christian, if I believe in the gospel, do I see some of these marks? Do some of these resonate into my life? If you're not a Christian and you're thinking, what does a Christian look like? There's plenty of people that are saying they're Christian that will judge people in a way that's very discriminatory. Live their lives in a way that doesn't really measure up, it seems like, to how people ought to live. If you're not a Christian and you're wondering, what does it look like to be a Christian? For a gospel to change or have an effect on someone, I want you to consider what Paul says here in this chapter. But let's look at verse 1. How does Paul describe himself in our passage? It's very striking. In the very beginning, he says, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. In verse 1, he describes himself as being a prisoner for Christ Jesus. For Paul, it was literal. I mean, he was in prison. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. He was in prison for wanting to include the Gentiles. He was in prison because unbelieving Jews falsely accused him. I mean, if you read through Acts, you sort of see all of that unfolding in Acts. But for Paul, he was literally a prisoner for who he believed in and for what he believed. But I believe we can even take this in a figurative sense. Paul wasn't only literally a prisoner for Christ Jesus, even figuratively. He was a prisoner for Christ Jesus in the sense that he was held captive by the grace of Jesus Christ. He could say, man, I can't believe that Jesus would love me and die for me. That's something that he was held captive by. He was held captive by the love of Christ, by the lordship of Christ. With Paul and other letters that he writes, you can see that there was this willing submission to Christ. Even in Galatians 2:20, he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's not about me. It's about me being a prisoner in a figure of sense about Christ. It's Christ who lives in me. And as we think about just that phrase of being a prisoner for Christ Jesus, it's not a negative term. It's not a negative sense. So often you think about being a prisoner, and it carries with it, you know, negative connotations. But it's not something that's a suppressing truth. It's a liberating one, actually. Because Christ, as Lord, doesn't take advantage of us. He doesn't oppress us, but rather Christ serves us. even as we are in one sense prisoners for him. You know, right now we're going through a process of trying to buy a car, and I feel like I'm a prisoner of the process. And I feel like I'm a prisoner in a negative way because I have no assurance that dealerships are looking out in my best interest. You think about emails, you think about going there in person. I feel like a prisoner in the sense where I feel like I'm going to be taken advantage of when I actually show up to buy the car. When we're thinking about being a prisoner for Christ Jesus, it's the exact opposite. Being a prisoner for Christ Jesus is a good thing because Christ, he's looking out for you. He has your best interests in mind. And if you failed to remember why that might be the case, did he not give up his life for you? Even as he is exalted at the right hand of God, is he not serving and interceding for you, even now? Scripture reminds us that Christ is committed to us, that even for someone like Paul, who's in prison, literally, Christ hasn't abandoned him. Christ hasn't abandoned him. Christ is for us and not against us. And it's amazing that someone like Paul, even though he's in prison, he can say this about himself in verse 8. Even though I am the very least of all the saints, he has this privilege of serving the Lord, even in suffering, even in prison. He says, even though I'm the very least of all the saints. Again, we're thinking about how the gospel changes us and how Paul views himself. He views himself as a prisoner, but he views himself as being the very least of all the saints. And that's amazing, because I mean, if you think about just that word, you could just say, I'm the least of all the saints, right? That in and of itself is a superlative. You don't have to say the very least. But Paul goes out of his way to see himself as being the least of the least, of being less than the least. And it's amazing how Paul is okay with that. He's willing to go as low as he needs to go as long as Christ is exalted, as long as Christ is magnified. It's amazing that Paul can say this about himself. It's not simply about being the best of the best, but man, for Christ, I could be the very least if it means he gets glory. Paul also sees himself as being a beneficiary of God's grace and power. He sees himself as being a prisoner. You can say that literally or even figuratively. But he sees himself as being a beneficiary of God's grace and power. Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Paul doesn't say, I am what I am because of my education, because of my hard work. He doesn't say it's because of my giftings and my abilities. He says, no, I am what I am according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. He recognizes that, man, where I am in all that I've accomplished, but even the fact that I'm in prison now, I am where I am. You could probably even say that. Not only I am who I am, but I am where I am according to the gift of God's grace and the working of his power. I think generally as Christians, we can all say this. We should be able to say this. Of this gospel, I am a student according to the gift of God's grace, the working of his power. I am a teacher. I am a banker. I'm a manager. I'm an employer. I'm fill in the blank. I am what I am according to the gift of God's grace, by the working of his power. Is that something that we're able to say of ourselves in light of who we are, in light of where we are in life, right now in the present? You know, on my rides to places, I listen to podcasts a lot. And, you know, on NPR, they have this podcast called How I Built This. I don't know if you guys listen to that. But Guy Raz, he's the guy that's doing the show, and he asks every successful entrepreneur. I mean, he's talking to people that started Tom's, that started Spanx. I mean, just basically all sorts of entrepreneurs. And he asks every single one of them, your success, how much of it was hard work and how much of it was luck? He literally asks every single person. And it's interesting how some people will reply, you know what, you make your own luck. You just got to work hard. You make your own luck. There's other people that recognize, you know what, dude, if I wasn't born in this space and time with the ideas and the people that I knew, it wouldn't have happened. they attribute it all to luck. And there's some that say it's a combination of both. But for the Christian, hard work is important. You know, but we can't chalk it up to lady luck. As we think about what Paul is saying, he sees himself as being a beneficiary of God's grace and power at work in his life. And that's one of the things for those who are marked by the gospel, changed by the gospel. That's something that we need to be able to say. Man, I am who I am. I am where I am according to the gift of God's grace and the working of his power. As one pastor put it, he says that Paul's willingness to die to self, it included not only a willingness to forsake privilege, but also a willingness to deny himself any merit. Again, we're talking about how can we tell if the gospel has made a mark on you? And this is one of the ways that Paul viewed himself. Is this how you view yourself as a follower of Christ? It's one of the things that we see in Paul's life. But another amazing thing that we see in Paul in this chapter of Ephesians is that the gospel also connects us to one another. The gospel connects us to one another. If you look at verses 4 and 5, you notice how this gospel, it's not just an individualistic faith. And that's something that Pastor Andy's been saying as well in the last several weeks. That this faith isn't just, I get saved, I need to grow in my faith, and then I go to heaven. The gospel, it's greater than just the individual. It includes you. Yes, it includes the individual, but it's greater than the individual. The gospel connects us to one another. In Paul's context, this was a mind-blowing truth, reality that he was talking about. He was addressing Gentiles, people that Jews wanted to have nothing to do with. They weren't even allowed inside the temple. And yet what Paul is saying is, you know what? This gospel reality, it connects Jews to Gentiles. That would have been mind-blowing in that day. But this truth, as it echoes into the present, those who believe in Jesus, it connects us to one another. And I want us to think about it in what way. It doesn't matter, for example, what skin color you are. The supernatural reality is that if you believe in Christ, you are now one. You are connected to each other in ways that goes beyond just the external, that goes beyond the sentimental. This unity, it goes beyond even political affiliation. I mean, in the recent campaign, there's such a big deal about if you're Republican or Democrat, or if you're neither. What, you voted for Trump? You know, or what, you voted for Hillary? The gospel truth, it connects even those who are Republican and Democrat as one. It connects people that have different educational backgrounds. Did you go to an Ivy League school? Do you realize that the gospel connects you in an intimate and greater way to someone that's just gone to community college? Are you in a different tax bracket? Are you in the 10% or the 35% today? Do you realize that the gospel connects you to one another in an amazing way, even life stage? You know, that's such a big thing, is that if there aren't enough people my age around me, I feel alone. But do you realize that a married person with 5 kids, that you are connected to the single person that has no desire to date or have kids? We are all connected to one another, is what Paul is trying to say. And earlier in chapter 2, Paul used different metaphors to describe this reality. Pastor Andy talked about it last week. But we're connected to one another as citizens, belonging to the same household, being of the same temple. And here in chapter 3, Paul goes even further and talks about 3 more metaphors in how we're connected to one another. Notice how in verse 6, he mentions that we are now fellow heirs. He mentions that we are members of the same body, how we are partakers of the promise. If you actually look at the Greek, it's highlighted and accentuated even more. That word fellow, that prefix, is on every single one of these words. It's actually, we're fellow heirs, we're fellow members of the same body, and we're fellow partakers of the promise. Together, we belong to the same thing. This gospel triumphs over differences and division to unite us together. Let's just briefly consider what these mean. If we are fellow heirs, do you know what that means? That means you are now part of the family. If you think about being an heir or an inheritance, in those days, if you were a servant, you were not an heir. You were not entitled to anything that the family owned or had. But if you are an heir, that means you're in. That means you're part of the family. You're entitled to the inheritance that's coming. And so what that means for you and me, the fact that we are fellow heirs, is that we're not only fellow heirs with one another, but we're fellow heirs with Christ. And I think one of the problems that even that I myself have when I think about this is that, man, my understanding of this inheritance is too small. You know, sometimes you think about you're living your life and you think, man, I am an heir now that I believe in Christ. You think, okay, how are we going to split $100,000 100,000 ways? You know, I think I only have a dollar to my name. You know, but do you realize that the inheritance that's coming for those who are heirs, how does Paul describe it in verse 8? He says that it's unsearchable. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That word unsearchable, the other synonyms for that word are words like incomparable. It's incalculable what's coming for you if you are an heir, a co-heir with Christ. It's incomprehensible. If you think about how Peter describes it, it's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled. It's unfading. I mean, this is the inheritance that we have in Christ. And to break it down even further, I want you to think about your inheritance in Christ being like this. It concerns your body, it concerns a place, and it concerns relationships. You know, even for myself, I have to constantly be reminded that heaven, the spiritual place where just your soul is, that's not the final destination. Your inheritance is having a glorious and imperishable body. Are you aching somewhere physically right now? Do you realize that your inheritance in Christ is you will be given a body that will not ache ever? You will not grow old. There will be no wrinkles. Everyone will be beautiful without makeup. This is the kind of bodies that we will receive. This is our inheritance. It's a place. It's a place where there's no such thing as global warming. There will be no debate about whether it's real or not. There will be no natural disasters. The relationships will be perfect. Your relationship with God will be perfect. You'll be perfectly known and you will perfectly know God. You will love God perfectly. You will love one another perfectly. This is our inheritance for those who are in Christ. But Paul goes on to say that we're also fellow members. We're fellow members of the same body. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul reminds us of this reality. You know, we're not only belonging to the same household as brothers and sisters. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that we are all baptized into one body. Essentially, when you believe in Christ, you become a hand in the body of Christ. You become a foot. You become an ear. You become members of the same body. And more than just talking about there being unity and diversity, if we look in Ephesians 5 and look ahead just a little bit, we'll eventually get there as we go through the series. But if you look at Ephesians 5, 23 and even 29 through 30, this is what it says about belonging to the same body. Christ is the head of the church, his body. And he says this in verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body." As we think about being fellow members of the same body, do you realize that Christ hasn't left you to yourself, to nourish yourself, to nourish your own faith, to find people that will cherish you? Do you realize that Christ nourishes you because you are now members of his body? Do you realize that Christ eternally will cherish you like a nursing mother does to her child? Christ cherishes and nourishes those who belong to his body. This is the wonderful truth that we have even as we go through this life. We're fellow heirs. We're fellow members of Christ's body, but we're also fellow partakers of the promise. We belong to a promise that will never be broken, even through death. You know, Pastor Andy mentioned that this whole phrase of being partakers of the promise, it's referring to this covenant, this steadfast love that God has for his people, saying, you know what, I am yours and you are mine. It's like a wedding vow, right? That's what people say on their wedding day. I am yours and you are mine until death do us part. That's essentially a wedding vow. And God says this to us. For those who are partakers of his promise, what he says to us is, I am yours, and you are mine forever. In our passage, in verse 10, this is something that I had to pause and think about what Paul was saying. But look there with me in verse 10. It's amazing that as we think about this unity that we have in Christ, how we are connected to one another. Think about what Paul is saying here in verse 10. He says this, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, this whole, the way that he's bringing together a diverse group of people and making them one, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I don't know if you guys caught that when we were reading, but that's a very interesting way to put it. He's saying that the church, when it's united in the way that God intended it, it serves as a witness to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It serves as a witness, and some people argue whether these are good angels or bad angels, the saints or those who are in hell, but to the rulers and authorities in heaven, basically even to spiritual beings out there, the church becomes a witness to those who are looking into the church and saying, wow, look what God did in the church. Look how he brought all people and all nations into one body. How marvelous is that? You know, Jesus in John 13 says that as we are united, that all people will know that we're his disciples. There's a sense where unity in the church becomes a witness to the watching world. But here Paul is saying it actually is a witness even to those who are in the heavenly places. What a wonderful opportunity for those who are changed by the gospel to become connected, to serve as a witness even to those who are in the heavenly places. Do you realize this is by design? This is God's design for us to be connected to one another in these ways. This is by God's design. But lastly, the gospel also commissions us. The gospel gives us this purpose for our lives. If you look at verses 2 and 3, you'll notice how Paul says, in light of this revelation that I've received, it's made me a steward of God's grace. It's made me a manager, in one sense, of what's been revealed to me. And in a nutshell, that's essentially what the gospel does. The gospel will change you, yes. How you view yourself, yes. To the point where you can even say, I could be the very least of all the saints. The gospel will connect you to others who also believe in Christ. But to realize that the gospel also commissions you, and the way that he talks about it is as being a steward. It confronts this notion that we might have that, you know what, if I become a Christian, I just have better spiritual resources now to live my best life now. Is that how you guys sometimes think? That when we isolate gospel truths, our gospel life from this commission, we can easily think, you know what, I just have better resources now to do what I want to do. I have God on my side to open doors so that I can do what I want to do, so I can have my best life now. We can easily think about living a Christian life in that way, but do you realize what Paul is saying is no. You're not simply using God as a means to an end. But do you realize your whole purpose and why you're living in your current context, that changes? For Paul, he became a manager, a steward of God's grace, and that's essentially what happens to us. I mean, the words that he uses in verses 8 and 9 is that for Paul, he was called to preach to the Gentiles. I mean, not all of us are going to be preachers, but for Paul, he became a minister. But he goes on to say, I've been called now to bring to light for everyone what the gospel is all about. I've been commissioned to bring to light for everyone what the gospel is all about. You got to ask yourself this question. Do I have this kind of a mark in my Christian life? If I'm a professing Christian, have I received and accepted this commission to bring to light for everyone what the gospel is all about? This is what it looks like, whether it's at home, at school, with your friends, whatever it might be, this is what it looks like. The way you're approaching what you do or why you do what you do is, man, I want to have integrity at work. You're not doing it just so that you can be seen as a good person. You have integrity at work because you want to point others to Christ. You want to point others to why you're doing what you're doing. If you want to have love for others, you're not doing it simply just to be an open-minded person. When you're trying to demonstrate love for others, you're doing it and trying to point others to the reality that I've been loved by Christ and I have a love for Christ. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. Are you trying to be a generous person by giving up things, your time, your resources to others? Bringing to light for everyone what the gospel is about is your generosity is not, it doesn't end with you. Your goal, your purpose is to have other people see, man, I've received much. This is why I'm giving much. This is how Paul was commissioned in his life. This is how we're called also to live as we're commissioned by the gospel in response to his grace. I mean, look at the language that he uses in our verses here in chapter 3. In verse 1, he talks about him being a prisoner for Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. He's a prisoner before Christ on behalf of you. In verse 2, he talks about being a steward of God's grace that was given to me for you. I mean, for Paul, this commission, it compelled him to be other-centered as he lived his life. A commission life is a life of humility, even if it meant that he had to go to prison. Do you guys realize that? That even for Paul, even if it meant that he was going to suffer, even if it meant that he would live less in a worldly sense, a fulfilling life, Paul was commissioned and was willing to go down that road because the gospel commissioned to be other-centered. I mean, it's interesting when I think about just other extremist groups, you know, other religious groups that are out there, they're also willing to suffer. Other extremist groups, they're also willing to even die for what they believe in. But here's the main difference. For Paul, he was willing to suffer and die so that Gentiles could be included, not as a judgment against them so that they can be excluded. He wanted to see Gentiles to be fellow heirs, to be fellow members of the same body, to be fellow partakers of the promise. He was motivated by this love for others. He was willing to sacrifice and even die so that others can be included. But it's so interesting that other religious groups, when they're willing to go that far, it's not to include others. It's more often than not to exclude them. But here, Paul, as we think about just how he was commissioned by the gospel, you know, my hope and prayer is that we can echo what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 and 22 and 23, this is what he says. For though I am free for all, and this is the mentality that he has in terms of being other-centered, of what it looks like to be commissioned by the gospel. It says, for though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. There's this other centeredness where he's wanting to include them in these wonderful promises of the gospel. There's a willingness motivated and empowered by love to live and even suffer for the gospel. And so my question to you, God's question in one sense to you is this. As you think about the gospel, as you think about what it means to be a Christian, have you approached it as if it was like a buffet? You know, are you sitting there thinking, I want to be changed, but you know what? I don't want to be connected to others. I'm too busy with my own life. Are we undermining this design of being connected, of being even commissioned at your workplace, in your homes, in your various relationships, that the gospel commissions us as well? Are we approaching it like a buffet? Is it, you know what, I don't really need a change, but I want to be connected. I want community. I want to belong somewhere. You know, are we approaching it like a buffet, or are we trying to take all of what God has for us for our benefit and for his glory? Are we trying to allow the gospel to have its full effect on our lives? And my hope and prayer is that, like Paul, that our lives, that our church could be a witness not only to all people, but even to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Let's pray. Father, by your grace and mercy, you've opened our eyes to just how big the gospel is. How through the gospel, how through Christ, you've invited us to this eternal, this glorious reality that, Lord, that we could never have conjured or thought of on our own. But, Lord, by your grace and mercy, you've invited us in. But, oh, Lord, as we come to the table, help us not to forget that, Lord, that the price was the blood of your Son. That we're able to come to this feast, that we're able to come into this reality because of the life and death of your Son. And so, Lord, like Paul and like so many other saints, oh, Lord God, through your Spirit, won't you give us a willingness, a joy, a taste of what it means to have the gospel take its full effect in our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.